Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come before your presence as your children to worship you. We thank you that sinful, frail people like us can come before the Almighty, Transcendent God. We know this is possible because we've been forgiven, because our sins have been washed away by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we pray that you help us to grow in our appreciation of you and what you've done and provided for us, and what you have made feasible, possible for us, that we may not become presumptuous of your grace toward us, take for granted the ease with which we can come before your presence in this way. We pray that you will continue to help us to understand what you revealed in the scriptures, that we may truly long for a deep relationship with you, and how this can become a reality in our lives. We thank you for creating us in your image with this potential of deep relationship with you and with one another. And we ask that you will be pleased to grant us insight into this major vital area of truth. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 23rd message. The subtopic for today: man created in the image of God has potential of deep and quality relationship with God and with one another. Man created in the image of God has potential of deep and quality relationship with God and with one another. In the last message, I mentioned the meaning of man created in the image of God helps us to see two interrelated key aspects in God's intentions for man: A, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man; B, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. We saw that I mentioned that the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man is a major aspect of the goal for man in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We like God in his being, and this is something extremely valuable in itself and vital for the meaning and quality of the being and well-being of man, of the being. But it also bears a vital relationship with the second key aspect of God's intention for man, and that is quality of fellowship with God and with one another. I went on to elaborate on the second key aspect of God's intention for man, that is deep and quality relationship of man with God and with one another. And I began our consideration of this subject by telling you the story of the great and knowledgeable scholar musician and the simple, humble woodcutter. I hope you can still remember the main outline of the story. I did have feedback from some of the children in our midst. They were quite glad to hear the story, and a number of them did express that they were able to appreciate, to understand. And when I asked one of them to tell me the story, he was a small boy, but he was able to tell the story with great detail and highly accurate, and I was quite surprised. He was also able to tell me a bit of the meaning behind the story. Well, this story was meant to help us catch a glimpse of the potential of the preciousness, beauty and meaning of deep fellowship that is feasible between God and man, and man's relationship with fellow man, and also how much deep fellowship with man can mean to God. But there are various other aspects in the story that are helpful that we can ponder over. In the last message, I mentioned that I did not intend to, and I did not make many comments about the story, but to let you ponder about it, and I wonder whether you have, and whether you can see various other aspects that are meaningful. But today I want to go on to consider with you that there are actually various parts of the story that can help us appreciate and also can help us remember various aspects of this important subject of man's potential for deep and quality relationship with God and with one another, including the nature of this relationship between God and man, how it can be attained, and also the relationship between the two key aspects of God's intentions for man, that is, moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and relationship with God and with one another. I now want to refer to several parts of the story that can help us in these directions, in appreciating this subject. I'm aware that in many of the messages that I preach, it can be rather difficult for the younger ones to follow, although a number of them have expressed that they can appreciate a little here and there. But hopefully today's message, if the younger ones do concentrate, they may be able to catch quite a lot for this particular message. So it would be good if you can try to pay attention and see how much you can catch in this message that can be helpful for your own life. So I now want to refer to several parts of the story and comment as I go along. In the story, we see that in spite of the great disparity between the great, outstanding and knowledgeable scholar, who was the greatest musician who ever lived, the great disparity between this musician and the poor, humble, dirty-looking woodcutter. Yet in spite of this great disparity, it was feasible for both of them to have a very deep relationship and also bond of friendship, which is precious not only to the woodcutter, but also to the great musician, and deeply satisfying to both. And both had times of shared experience that were deeply treasured by both of them. Likewise, in spite of the great disparity between the great, almighty, perfect God and weak, finite human beings like us, who falter easily, yet it is feasible for man to attain to a deep relationship and bond of friendship with God, which is precious and can mean only very much to us, man, but also to God, and can be deeply satisfying to both God and man. And it is also feasible for God and man to have times of shared experience deeply treasured by both. There are many in this world who think that it's not feasible for man to be able to have a relationship with the transcendent great God, for us finite beings. But the scriptures reveal otherwise. The scriptures reveal that it is feasible and only feasible. It is God's will and only God's will. It is something very important to God, and a very central message in the scriptures, that God longs for this kind of relationship between God and man. Let us turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. The words of Daniel, verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. We notice here in this passage, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Daniel to grant him insight and understanding. Verse 21 tells us it is Gabriel who came to Daniel, and notice here in verse 20, it was while Daniel was praying. Gabriel was sent by God to Daniel. In verse 22, he told Daniel, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding." To give insight and understanding to Daniel. And this was by the instruction of the Lord. Verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplications," when Daniel began to pray, already the command was issued. Here it's clear the command came from the Lord. "And I have come to tell you." So the Lord instructed Gabriel to come and tell Daniel, and to grant insight, understanding to Daniel. And Gabriel said, the reason is, "For you are highly esteemed." So it's related to this area, this aspect, "For you are highly esteemed." So a few brief comments. Here the scriptures tells us that God sent Gabriel to grant insight to Daniel because he was highly esteemed by God. And highly esteemed, if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says desirable or precious. So Daniel was highly esteemed in the sight of God. That is the meaning there of something precious, desirable, valuable. That is, there is true ultimate value in Daniel as a being, in the absolute sense, that is, in the eyes of God, not just in the eyes of man, not just in the temporary sense, temporal sense, but in God's kingdom. In ultimate reality, there is real value, preciousness, in the being of Daniel. He is precious to God. And the Hebrew lexicon, BDB, which is recognized as the major lexicon for the Hebrew, the Bible, to understand the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Bible, it says this portion can be translated as, "You are a precious treasure." That is, "You are highly esteemed," can also be translated, "You are a precious treasure." So Daniel was a precious treasure, valuable in his being, and also valuable, precious to God, precious treasure. And notice, I mentioned, it is related to why God sent the angel Gabriel to grant Daniel insight and understanding. Verse 22. Daniel was also addressed in this manner in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, "O Daniel, man of high esteem," and again in verse 19, "O man of high esteem." That is Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. This is an outstanding description of this man, Daniel, is something extremely important. We've also spent time over many messages, several messages in the earlier series of messages on appearance and reality on this man, Daniel, and what he was able to accomplish. And a very major aspect has to do with the man himself and how God viewed him, appreciated him because of his moral, spiritual stature. That is feasible for man to attain to such a stature that we become precious to God. So the example of man, of Daniel, shows to us that God has created man such that it is feasible for man like Daniel to attain to true worth and value in the sight of God, become precious to God, and also with whom God can have a meaningful relationship, which means much to God as well as to man, and to whom God is pleased to grant revelation and insight. In the story of the great musician and the woodcutter, we saw that not all were able to appreciate the finer, deeper aspects of the musical compositions and expressions of the great musician, especially his special compositions, although many express amazement, wonder, and so on. But they were not really able to appreciate the finer, deeper aspects. In fact, in the story, only the woodcutter appreciated his music to a high degree. And only the woodcutter had a deep relationship and had a precious times of shared experience with a great musician. Likewise, though God desires to enter into deep relationship with all men, and he wants to share with us the deep things in his heart, not all have deep relationship with God. In fact, in reality, only a minority attain to deep and meaningful relationship with God, with whom God has the freedom and finds it meaningful to share with them the deep things in his heart, the way he was prepared to share with people like Daniel and the apostles Paul and John and with Moses. Let us look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I do not intend to read every word of this passage, but I want to just highlight some aspects, but there are some parts I will read every word. Verse 12 tells us that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. And we see here that the attitude, the spirit of Miriam and Aaron was not proper, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. And verse 3 tells us that Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." So they came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, stood at the doorway of the tent, and the Lord spoke. "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses." So the Lord here is saying that even people like prophets, already different from just an average person, he says, "I only make known myself to the prophets in visions, in dreams, and so on. But with Moses," he says, "not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord." So here the Lord highlights his special relationship with Moses. With Moses, he could speak clearly and in a manifestation of a deep relationship. I could speak, he says, "I speak with him mouth to mouth, openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord." So the way God related with Moses was different from the way he related with others in general. And notice, this is related to verse 7. The Lord says, "Not so my servant Moses, he is faithful." So the faithfulness of Moses is related to the way God was prepared to communicate with Moses in this kind of way. And also in verse 3 tells us Moses was very humble. So the quality of Moses' life and his attitude, his spirit, has a significant bearing. His faithfulness, his humility has a significant bearing on the freedom with which God could relate with him, speak to him, and the kind of relationship that God had with Moses. This is different from other contexts where it's also possible God can also speak to other people like Balaam, but it's a different kind. Here, it's not just God speaking, but it communicates to us a relationship that has meaning. And the surrounding circumstances here also tells us that this is a man that God appreciated and God spoke strongly on his behalf in a form that communicates to us how much Moses and this relationship meant to God. Because God says in verse 8, he followed the last part, he says, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Now Miriam and Aaron were also serving the Lord, but God was angry with Miriam and Aaron because of the way they spoke against Moses. Their attitude was right, not right, their spirit was not right, and this was a serious issue to God because Moses was chosen by the Lord to lead the people, and Moses was faithful. So when they spoke against Moses in this kind of way, they were touching on an area that is significant to God. You can say in one sense, to communicate this point, there are certain things that are more sensitive to God, and this is one of the areas. Important things pertaining to God's work, issues that are important to God, and speaking against someone whom God appreciates, whom God has given responsibility, who is faithful to God, is a significant matter to God. Now here is not just a question of, it will be different if there are differences of views and so on, and they had brought it to the attention of Moses to discuss and so on. That would be different, the whole spirit of it. But here is they're speaking against Moses in an improper manner, in a wrong spirit. Something for us to take care that there are certain things that are more serious, that can incur the wrath of God, that we need to be more careful about. Verse 9 tells us, the anger of the Lord burned against them, against Aaron and Miriam, that is, and Miriam became leprous. So the judgment of the Lord was swift and clearly manifested. But it was good that in this instance, the ending was not too bad, because Aaron acknowledged and said to Moses in verse 11 that we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned, verse 11. And Moses in verse 13 cried out to God, prayed for Miriam. He says, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." Miriam and Aaron were subsequently able to carry on with the rest, but after Miriam had been shut out for 7 days, verses 14 to 16. But this passage shows to us that it's possible for men to rise up to a level where God can communicate deeply what is in his heart and enter into a very meaningful relationship that means much to God. But as we can see in this passage here, it's quite clear that there are very few who attain to that kind of relationship with God the way Moses did. It's a minority. We may ask the question, who are those with whom God has the freedom and finds it meaningful to share the deep things in his heart? And how is it they are able to appreciate the things in God's heart? How does it come about? And is it just for special people like Moses? What about us? Is it possible for us? As we go along in this message, it may become clearer to us. In the story, I mentioned about the great musician and the special musical instrument which he constructed, which he called Heart, H-E-A-R-T, on which he expressed his deepest thoughts and what flowed forth from the deep recesses of his heart, especially in his special compositions, which not all could readily appreciate and understand. And in the story, the use of music to illustrate the point I see is helpful, and also the special instrument and this great musician. The reason why I use this illustration is because just as not all men can readily appreciate and understand the deep things of God, when we think of music, it can help us, because not everybody can readily appreciate music at a deeper level. But not only that, as I go on, there are other aspects that this story can help us appreciate the important point pertaining to our relationship with God, and that is in relation to how it is feasible for men to appreciate and understand the deep things of God. We need to remember two elements, how this can come about. A, the Spirit of God needs to reveal. If the Spirit of God does not reveal to us, it is not feasible for us to appreciate the deep things of God. But there needs to be another element present, and that is receptive heart or spirit. If the receptive heart or spirit is not there, then we cannot receive, even though the Spirit of God wants to reveal or has already revealed, for example, in the Scriptures. But when the Spirit of God reveals to receptive hearts and minds, receptive spirit, then it leads in a direction of spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. And generally, for us to receive spiritual insight, spiritual understanding, words and concepts which the mind understands is helpful and part of total revelation. And God often reveals to us in a way that our mind can also appreciate and understand, besides our heart and spirit. But it is also helpful for us to recognize that this communication by the Spirit of God to receptive heart and spirit goes beyond just words and concepts which the mind can understand. It is essentially and primarily of utmost importance the spiritual dimension to it. Spirit to man's spirit. And words are not even essential. They are aspects that God can convict our hearts and help our heart and spirit to recognize, though it is not expressed to us in words. But even where words and ideas and concepts are present, it goes beyond the words and the mental appreciation of the truth. And there are also varying degrees of clarity of the reception of God's revelation and strength of conviction and the depth of the reception of what God has communicated that we receive in our heart and spirit. So what kind of heart and spirit that we have and how we receive what God desires to communicate is extremely important. I mentioned just now that the use in the illustration of the story of music can help. It's because in appreciation of music, it also has this dimension of the music that can touch our spirit, can touch our heart. And appreciation of music is not just by the mind. And the other is that even when the music that comes forth is very, very good, it does not necessarily mean that all hearers will be able to appreciate it. But some can appreciate it to a very high degree, but not everybody can. This can help illustrate the point of at the receiving end. But first of all, there needs to be the good music that is coming forth, the revelation that comes forth, but then the other is at the receiving end. Who is the hearer? Can you appreciate the good music that is coming forth? The special instrument that I mentioned, that was invented, created by the great musician, I mentioned that it was a very special instrument that produces exquisite music of the highest quality, of the purest, beautiful sounds of the lute, the harp, the pipa, and the piano combined. Now, why I mentioned these various instruments? Yes, a brief remark. Harp is mentioned in the Old Testament about this musical instrument. It's one of the instruments that's mentioned. And if you look at Revelation, it also mentions the harp. The lute, I've also heard that it produces sounds that has a clarity and I do not know how to describe it, but before I carry on, I just mention that I have no training in music. I can't even read musical notes, neither can I play any musical instrument. But over the years, there are various musical pieces that I listen, that I find touch my heart and spirit, and I do appreciate them. And the lute, although I have not heard much, but I've heard at times, and it produces something like a crystal clear kind of sound that comes out that's very pleasant. The pipa, like the lute, is also one of the instruments, so the sound is quite nice. But in particular, you may wonder why I mentioned piano, it doesn't seem to go together with it. And that's because over the years, I've come to appreciate that the piano sound, sounds produced by the piano, music that comes forth from the piano, can touch our heart and spirit in a very moving manner if it is well played. And in particular, before I prepared this message, in recent times I've come across, in particular, piano pieces played by someone, a Christian, a believer, that I find unusually good. In the past I've heard a number of players, a number of pianists and musical pieces on the piano which I appreciate and I find meaningful, does touch my heart as I listened. But somehow when I listen to them, within me, although I can't play any instrument, not to say the piano, but still there's this sense that it could be better. There's something there that is like missing, and within me I could sense that if there's someone who can communicate it better, there's something noticeably better that can come forth. And recently I came across one that when I listened to it straight away, I felt that yes, this is it. This person has been able to communicate in this way. And this is the first time I come across someone who plays the piano who, when I heard it, I felt that way. And recently I listened to two CDs by this person. I won't say that it cannot be surpassed, but when I listen to it, I find it very satisfying. And there are times when I don't feel very good. When I listen to it, I find that it helps to revive the spirit. And when you're happy, you listen to it, it also helps you. So whatever the mood that I may be in, when I listen to it, I find it refreshing. Especially when together in the listening, you're not distracted by other things, you just concentrate and also praying. And by the way, this, as I said, is a Christian pianist playing Christian pieces. I find it rather edifying as I listen. So that is why when I was narrating this story, I thought I must include the piano inside. the special instrument invented by this great musician. So hopefully the story in this regard of the music can also help us to appreciate this part of the need for revelation by the Spirit, and also the kind of heart and spirit that we have, and that when God communicates to us, and for us to enter into a deep relationship with God, there is a dimension that goes beyond words. They can touch our heart and spirit the way music can, but it's just that our relationship with God and what the Spirit of God can communicate to us, and our relationship with God in the Spirit transcends immeasurably what is feasible in appreciation of music, much, much more. Let us now look at one passage in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 10 to 14. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 to 14. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. And if you look at the context from verses 7 to 9, this is a context of Paul talking about God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We have seen this in an earlier message on the mystery and the fulfilling of God's purposes, that Paul is here talking about the mystery and what God has revealed pertaining to his purposes, what was hidden in ages past but now revealed, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 9. And it's in this context Paul talks about God has revealed them through the Spirit. So in particular, the things are very deep and precious to God. Fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, what is at the heart of God's intentions in creation of man. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually upraised. So in this passage, Paul tells us to understand the things in God's heart. It is needful that God reveals them to us through the Spirit. These are things deeply in God, and he says, the thoughts of a man, no one knows except the Spirit of man. So likewise, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So it requires the Spirit of God to reveal the deep things of God to us. But even when God reveals, verse 14 tells us, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So here, briefly, a few things that we can bear in mind. Paul tells us what is in the heart and mind of God, only the Spirit of God knows. And we can only know them as God reveals them to us by his Spirit. Verses 10 to 12. That is, there is a spiritual dimension to it, which the natural man cannot understand. Verse 14. There's a spiritual dimension to it. The scriptures is a very important revelation by God to man. But we can read the scriptures. It is there. The words are there. The concepts are there. We will understand the language. But yet we may receive nothing of spiritual value. And there are people who are not even Christians who study the scriptures, and who won't teach and write books of theology and teach in seminaries, theological colleges, but who do not understand nor appreciate the spiritual beauty and meaning, the spiritual dimension. That can happen. There is a spiritual dimension to it which the natural man cannot understand. That is, man can understand what is in the heart and mind of God only when the Spirit of God reveals them to us. And it is important then to recognize that the Spirit of God, who does he reveal these things? To whom is God pleased to reveal these deep things in the heart of God? The Spirit of God does not reveal the deep things of God to those who are worldly, but to those whose hearts are receptive and truly appreciative of such revelation, and would receive them meaningfully and order their lives accordingly. For these people, God is pleased to reveal to them, either directly, indirectly. Sometimes God speaks to us directly through the scriptures, or it can be indirectly through others, whether preach to us, teach us, speak to us. But the Spirit of God still has to make it real to us, and our hearts still needs to be receptive. But God reveals these deep things, and we can receive them if in our hearts, in our spirit, there's a hunger, there's a real desire, a real longing to understand these things, and we truly appreciate, we really want to understand these things. And we long to understand these things, and we are prepared to receive them deeply, meaningfully, and order our lives accordingly. That means the implications of the truth. When we have this kind of heart, then God is pleased to reveal the deep things in his heart to us. So the kind of heart that we have is a very important factor as to whether we'll be able to appreciate and receive the deep things of God and to what degree. And this will also have a bearing on whether we are able to have deep relationship with God. So sometimes we are able to appreciate a little, but not very deep. Because to some degree we appreciate, to some degree we are prepared to respond. But how deep is our longing, hunger, desire for these things? How much we treasure, value them? To what degree we are prepared to commit our lives and order our lives accordingly will have a significant bearing on the depth of our insight into the truth, and to what degree God is prepared to enable us and to grant us opportunities to see, to appreciate these things. The Lord Jesus, or we can say the Lord, is not prepared to give what is holy to dogs and to throw pearls before swine, as reflected in the instructions of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Let us look at this passage. We'll look at it from Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 to 11. And there are some things here which are helpful for us to take note of. Verse 6. The words of the Lord Jesus: do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So dogs do not appreciate what is holy. The swine do not appreciate the pearls. Not only that, they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now we may recoil at this and say, oh, surely these words are so terrible. Surely they don't apply to me, or apply to Christians, or to apply to most people. But here is the principle of it. The principle. So things that are really precious, they're really holy to God, something that mean a lot to God, like pearls, then it has a bearing. To what degree we appreciate these things? How will we respond to it if God were to reveal these things to us? Has a bearing on whether God is prepared to give these things to us. We often may not link this to verse 7, but in my preparation, suddenly I saw the linkage that there's a relationship between verse 6 and verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." I see here that verse 7 helps to communicate this point that I was trying to put across just now, which we can ponder over. And that is, if we say we really want to know what is in the heart of God, then do we deeply long for, are we truly appreciative of the deep things in God's heart? Are we truly appreciative? Do we really long for a deep relationship with God? Here the Lord Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And in the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Ask," it says, "or keep asking. Seek or keep seeking." So the tense here can be meaningfully appreciated in this way. Not just once, ask, seek, full stop. But you keep seeking. It's a continuing thing, and there's a perseverance in it. Do we really long for the deep things, the things that are really precious, the pearls, what is holy, what is deeply precious to God in verse 6? Things that are really important to the Lord, do we really value them, appreciate them, not just with our lips, but is there a deep longing in our hearts for these things? Are we truly appreciative of whatever opportunities there may be and work hard at it? Whether it be on our own as we search the scriptures, in the daily situations of life with the opportunities to learn from the Lord, do we seek to understand, to learn from God with a deep hunger in our hearts and prepared also if God should see it fit? And often it comes that way. There are many things that are deep and precious to God which can be learned in the midst of severe trials and pain. Are we prepared to pay the price? And rather than complain and grumble, deeply thankful that there are deep things we can learn in the midst of pain and difficulties. Or do we just want things to come to us the easy way, pleasant, simple, very quickly? Many of the things that come to us very easily are often superficial. Many of the deep things are not easily learned. And that can help us, this principle can help us to identify more with what the Apostle James tells us in James chapter 1, which I personally see as very rich verses, but I personally look at it as verses that are very difficult to really identify with. When James tells us in chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials." We often come across this verse, we've quoted it many times, but personally I see it's very difficult to identify with the true intent and meaning of this verse. When you encounter various trials, all kinds of trials, testings, difficulties of all sorts, including very, very painful ones, can we really count it all joy? I think it's very, very difficult. Sometimes they say, "Oh yes, can." But when you are really faced with intense pressures and trials, it's very difficult to count it all joy. But can we count it all joy if we can see that these trials, if we go through it properly, God can teach us deep things and especially to perfect us? Verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That God's intention is that through the trials we may emerge not only a better person, but in the direction of perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Moral, spiritual stature. But it doesn't just come about automatically in the midst of trials and difficulties. Many of us go through trials and difficulties and we do not emerge better people. We may emerge worse, or if we emerge better, not much better. Far from what it is possible to benefit from those trials. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. So we need to count it all joy. We need to approach it with the right spirit, right attitude, go through it well. Then it is possible to bring about the result that God intends. Do we really long for the things that are really precious and important, whether it be God's revelation, whether it be moral, spiritual, stature and development, deep relationship with God? Will we keep seeking, asking, knocking, persevere, the principle? Or just a little effort and that's it? Or when it comes easily or when it's pleasant? And likewise, messages that we hear. There are some messages that are easily appreciated and we easily feel edified. Then are we very happy? What about when we hear messages that's not so easy to receive? Do we straight away feel uncomfortable, unhappy? Some messages, they are difficult to receive, may be important as part of the total diet that we need to receive, part of meat, but it may be difficult for us to benefit from them unless we concentrate, we are diligent, we pay attention, we ponder over, we study. Now, this is not an excuse for messages which are unnecessarily difficult and to receive and makes it painful to follow, painful to the ears, very trying to the hearers. But let us not too quickly dismiss messages that are difficult or just quickly conclude that messages that are readily edifying are better. There's a place for different kinds of messages, even if all of them are of value. The important thing is the attitude of our heart. Are we prepared to persevere, to be diligent, where there are opportunities to learn deep things from the Lord? In the story, the great musician I mentioned, he would play his compositions in various contexts, hoping to share what was precious and deep in his heart with others. Likewise, God longs for deep and meaningful relationship and fellowship with men. And he seeks for true worshippers and those whose heart is completely his. So it's not that God wants to reserve the special revelation, special relationship only for a few. The deep things in his heart, he wants to keep only for a select few. No, the scriptures reveal to us it's otherwise. The majority, no matter what they do, they just cannot. It's not for them. No, not only is God willing for any man who desires, is feasible, to come to appreciate the deep things of God and enter into deep relationship with him. Not only God is willing, God longs for such deep and meaningful relationship and fellowship with men, and he longs to share the deep things in his heart. He has revealed the deep things in his heart in the scriptures. It is meant for all of us that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work, can train us in righteousness, correct us, and so on. So let us briefly remind ourselves of two passages in the scriptures that we are familiar with that shows to us that God longs for and he seeks for true worshippers and those whose heart is completely his. We spend much time over John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus tells us, in the context is to the Samaritan woman, but the truths are applicable generally. The Lord Jesus says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers." The Father seeks to be his worshippers. So God is seeking for true worshippers. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So notice, God is seeking for true worshippers. Not just anybody, not just anyone who says he wants to worship God. But he's looking for true worshippers. And who are true worshippers? Those who worship God in spirit and truth. God Himself is spirit. And a true worshipper must worship God in spirit and truth. So true worship is not primarily the externals, external manifestations, words, or even activities and so on. But true worship first springs forth from man's spirit and a response to God's spirit at work in the spirit and the heart of man. It's in the realm of the spirit. Our spirit responding to the spirit of God. The initiative always has to come from God, because without the initiative from God, man is helpless. But the Spirit of God reaches out to us. Are we responsive? Will we respond? Or will we be distracted by other things? And this response to the Spirit of God has a moral, spiritual dimension to it that is positive, that pertains to God's kingdom. This is reflected in the meaning of worshipping God in spirit and also in the word truth. Truth, we must not worship God falsely, wrongly, in wrong ways, inappropriate ways, but truth also has, very importantly, the moral, spiritual dimension that is consistent with God's kingdom. So God is seeking for such worshippers who will respond in the heart and spirit appropriately, a moral, spiritual response to God. That's appropriate. Likewise, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, may be helpful for us to look at this verse because we want to comment a little bit on it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." So here, the eyes of the Lord moving to and fro throughout the earth. It can be anywhere in the earth. God is looking for what kind of people? Those whose heart is completely His. And He says that He may strongly support. That means God's favor, God's working in such people's lives. God is pleased to relate with these people. Who are these people whose heart is completely His? And in the Hebrew text, that's translated, heart is completely His. The word here, this is a very important word. In the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament, that communicates a very important aspect of man's relationship with God. The heart being completely His. It also has a sense of a heart that is fully committed to God. The meaning is the same. And the New American Standard, the NIV, New International Version, translate this way, whose hearts are fully committed to Him. This is the same word that appears in chapter 15, verse 17. It tells us, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. It's the same word. Blameless. And the word blameless here, you can also translate it as fully committed. That is, to the Lord. Asa's heart was blameless, or Asa's heart was completely committed or fully committed to the Lord. So God is looking for, He longs for deep relationship with men, but the kind of people that God can have deep, meaningful relationship with, and those that God is seeking for, are those who are prepared to fully commit themselves to God wholeheartedly, not half-hearted. And not just responding to God because God is a mighty being who can give them many things, but worshipping God in spirit and truth, whose heart longs to be transformed, to become like God in His being. In truth, the moral, spiritual dimension, positive, consistent with the values, perspective of God's kingdom. These are the kind of people that God is looking for. Can you become a person like that? Yes, that is for us to respond. Anyone can become like that. The Spirit of God is seeking to mold us, to draw us in that direction. Are we willing, or will we harden our heart? Will we put obstacles in the way, or will we let the Spirit of God do this work in our heart and spirit? We don't come into the world like that. Straight away, everything in our heart so good and pure. There are many things in our hearts that are not pleasing to God. There are impurities within. But the Spirit of God will and desires to bring about this kind of spirit and heart within us. Will we let the Spirit of God bring it about, cooperate, move in that direction? Or will we harden our heart? We want to understand how to move in that direction, how to attain to a deep relationship with God, someone with whom God can share deeply. As we go along, you'll see that there are various pointers in that direction from the scriptures, which the story of the great musician and the woodcutter can help us remember. In the story, many express wonder, amazement, and even praise the great musician for his musical talent. But he was not satisfied, because he knew none of them truly appreciated what he was playing at a deeper level, or what he was trying to communicate and express in his various compositions. Likewise, many in this world express love for God, praise God, worship God. And even amongst Christians, there are many who you hear frequently expressing praise the Lord. And also many express deep love for God. They profess deep love for God, profess commitment to God. But alas, such expressions do not truly satisfy God when he knows there is only the profession of lips that is not matched by the reality in their hearts and lives. So it's not just saying, God, I love you, I worship you, I'm committed to you. God is not satisfied with all this when it is not matched by the reality in our hearts and in our lives. And God knows and he can see. And many do not bring true joy and are not satisfying to God because they are superficial in faith and in life and in their relationship with God. And they do not deeply appreciate the deep things in God's heart. And God also does not find it meaningful to share the deep things in his heart with them. The principle comes forth in the words of the Lord Jesus, which are rather strong. In fact, he actually condemns as hypocrites those who honor God with their lips, whose hearts are far away from him, whose expressions of worship of God are in vain, they are rejected by God. These are words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. In the context, the Lord Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees, and he told them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" God is at a more extreme level, where it's hypocrisy and it's just honoring God with their lips, but the heart far away. But the principle there is something that we must pay heed to. When we express deep love for God, to what degree is it really real in our hearts and spirit? How much do we really love God? And the many professions that sound good and appropriate, to what degree do they reflect the realities within? To a degree they do not reflect the realities within, to that degree they are not acceptable to God, and they are professions in vain, including expressions of worship with our lips. If the reality in the heart does not correspond, then it is not acceptable to God. Likewise, there are many who may do many things in the name of the Lord. And at the more extreme level, they may not even be recognized by God as belonging to Him. These are strong words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. The Lord Jesus says that there are many who will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles." So you can do many things in the name of the Lord, including prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles, and all of these are things that may impress many people, including ourselves, the one who is doing these things. But the Lord Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you." The Lord may not even recognize such people. Why? He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the kind of lives that they live, the kind of attitude they have in the heart, has a significant bearing on whether what we do and say in the name of the Lord is acceptable to Him, and even many things we are seeking to do in the name of service. So what kind of heart we have and the reality of our lives is what counts to God, not just the profession of our lips or even doing many things under the banner of service. The question that we need to ponder over soberly for each one of us is, what is the degree of meaning and reality in our hearts and lives that we profess, that are positive, that are appropriate, that we profess? And we need to pay attention and to nurture these realities. It is correct, as we express worship for God, to express it also in words. But God is seeking and looking beyond the words to see the reality within our hearts. In the story, there were many, including the rich and famous, and those who belong to high strata of society, who were not able to appreciate the music and compositions of the great musician, or enter into meaningful relationship with him, but the poor, simple, humble woodcutter was able. Likewise, the rich and famous, the capable and the highly acclaimed in this world, may not be receptive to the precious things of God's kingdom. But those whom society pays scant attention, who ignores or even despise, may be amongst those who are receptive to God and the things of God's kingdom, and with whom God is pleased to relate. Now this is true, not only the principle is applicable not only in relation to comparison with the rich and famous and capable in the world, we can, with a bit of modification, apply this also to the Christian context and the Christian community and those who profess to be Christians. The well-known, the famous, those who are acclaimed by the Christian community as capable and so on. Amongst these, there can also be those whose hearts may not be truly receptive of the things that are precious to God's kingdom, precious to God's heart. And likewise, amongst the Christian community, there may be those whom people do not pay much attention to, who are ignored, even despised. But amongst these, there can be those who are simple, but whose heart deeply love God and the things of God, whose hearts are truly committed to God and the things of God's kingdom, with whom God is pleased to relate with at a deep level. Let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Paul wrote, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Let us not be presumptuous and think that we will fare well because we are capable. Many people praise us, recognize us. Likewise, let us not be deterred and think that we will not make headway in God's kingdom because we are so ordinary. We don't see any significant capabilities, nothing in our lives that stand out. We may be capable, can do many things, but not of value in the eyes of the Lord. On the other hand, we may be very ordinary, not able to do anything very spectacular in the eyes of others. But like Daniel, we can become precious treasure to God if the attitudes of our heart are right. We can be taught, we can be molded. We will respond well to what the Spirit of God is drawing us towards. Our hearts and spirit can receive what the Spirit of God seeks to communicate. We will receive, absorb, and become more and more like the Lord, and grow in moral, spiritual stature. In the days of the Lord Jesus, the tax collectors were amongst the despised in society. Yet the Lord Jesus chose Matthew to be one of the 12 apostles, though he was a tax collector. And likewise, the Lord Jesus also ministered to the harlots. Even Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, many were very fed up with him, but he found favor in the sight of the Lord Jesus. You can read this for yourself in Luke chapter 19. And so, it is important that we constantly bear in mind that the way to qualify for and to attain the deep relationship with God is not based on natural capabilities and attainment in this world and attainments in this world, or even many activities in the Christian context, nor even how others view us. But what truly counts is the moral, spiritual state of our hearts and spirit. And you see the relationship between the two vital aspects of God's intentions for man. Whether we are true worshippers who worship God in spirit and truth. And that is what we must constantly pay attention to. I thought I want to complete the thing in one message. I think it'll take too long. So perhaps I'll stop here for today and continue, the Lord willing, in the next message. So the story of the great musician and the woodcutter can help us appreciate and remember all the things that are important pertaining to God's intentions for us, deep relationship with him, and freedom with which he can share with us what is in his heart. It's not over yet, and the Lord willing, we'll continue in the next message.